Well, let's pray as we get into it. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the amazing news of the resurrection of Jesus. And we pray that as we examine this passage of 1 Corinthians 15, that you would renew us again in that great hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was only a short time ago that we were celebrating Easter. And in the church calendar, Easter isn't just a day, but it is a season. It is a 50-day season of rejoicing and remembering Jesus' resurrection. But in fact, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus shouldn't just be limited to 50 days, but almost every day of the year. A few weeks ago, we began a two-part look at 1 Corinthians 15. This is one of the most important and detailed chapters of the resurrection of Jesus in the whole of the New Testament. We saw in verses 1 to 35 that both Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection are completely linked. That just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. We also saw that if we don't have the hope of the resurrection, or if we deny Jesus' resurrection, or we deny the fact that we will rise again, then we are most of all to be pitied. If Jesus didn't rise again, then what's the point in worshipping a dead Saviour? If we won't rise again to eternal life, then we should just eat, drink, and be merry. A Christianity without a risen, victorious Jesus is useless. There's no point in watching this sermon. Go and grab a coffee somewhere else. But Jesus' resurrection assures us that we too will rise. But then that begs the question, what does this resurrection look like? With what type of bodies will we be risen with? In the US, there's a political sitcom comedy starring Julia Louis-Dreyfus. It's called Veep. She plays the vice president of the United States, and in season 4, she makes a pitch for the presidency, and her campaign slogan was this: continuity with change. It's a bit of a hollow statement, is it? What is that even saying, continuity with change? What does this even mean? But here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul actually describes our resurrected body as having continuity with change. Yes, we will have our bodies, but they will be transformed, renewed, and made so much better than they are now. Look at me from verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Paul uses the rhetorical device of bringing in another person into his conversation to argue his point. And this person is asking, how can this actually happen? Because we need to remember that in the Greco-Roman world of that day, there was no concept of the resurrection of the body. As far as they were concerned, your bodies just stayed in the grave and became worm food. They didn't think about what God could do. And that's why Paul considers this person a fool, because they're not considering what God could possibly do. But Paul wants them to see in verses 35 to 41 that God is the one who gives different bodies. God can give different bodies. And Paul uses an image from agriculture. Now, if you've known me for a while, you'll know that I'm the last person that you want to ask about for agricultural help or gardening. But when you plant seeds into the ground, you do it with the expectation that they would be turned into something bigger and better. The seed is not the main game. The seed is, in a sense, disappears and dies to give way to the main event, which is the plant. And so Paul is saying here that our bodies, right here, right now, that we can touch, aren't the main event, but will die, and something better is to come. Paul is saying that the main event of life isn't the right here, right now, but real life is to come. This life is merely like a drum roll as to what is to come. It's a faint prologue of what is to come. It's like seeds. The sort of body that we will have won't be exactly like this one that we have now, but these bodies are going to be transformed into something greater. And this is God's doing. Paul outlines from the creation narrative that different types of animals and bodies have different types of bodies. So there's a difference between earthly bodies and heavenly bodies, all given by God. So if God can give these different types of bodies, then surely he can rise us with a greater body. Look with me from verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Using the metaphor of the seed, Paul continues by saying that once our earthly bodies have stopped working, once our lungs stop breathing, our hearts stop beating, our electrical signals in our brain start firing, and our flesh starts decaying, our earthly bodies are going to be changed, raised. What is sown into the ground perishable will be raised imperishable, that is, immortal. Our new bodies won't die. There'll be no more joint pain, no more medical appointments, no more dentists, no more cataract surgeries, no more decay. What is sown in dishonor or humility or meekness will be raised in glory. Our new bodies will be amazing, so much greater. What is sown weak will be raised in power. What is sown earthly or natural, be raised spiritual. Our bodies will be changed into a spiritual body. Now, it's important to notice here that Paul isn't saying that we'll be raised as spirits, like souls floating on the clouds or something like that. No, Paul still describes us as having a body, but a body that has been perfected, that's going to be glorious, that's spiritual. I think this is a direct fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, where God promises a new heart, a new spirit, and putting his spirit in us, taking away our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. Yes, that work has begun 2,000 years ago in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, but it'll be completed when Jesus returns again, and we will have a new, perfect, spiritual, glorious body. And what does this look like in practice? Does Paul give us any more details? Well, in verses 45 to 49, Paul tells us that we will be like Jesus when he rose again. Paul has already described Jesus as being the first fruit or the demonstration of what is to come in verse 20. So our bodies will be like his resurrected body. And what we know about Jesus' body after he was resurrected is that it was different. Some people didn't recognize him at first glance. He was able to enter into locked rooms. It was glorious. You need to remember in Paul's account of his Damascus Road experience, Paul was blinded by the great light of Jesus. But his body is the same. It's a body that people can see and touch. He wasn't a ghost. He ate and drank with his friends. his body, which he still has right now today, seated at God's right hand in heaven, has continuity with change, just as our bodies will be. Now, you might have some more questions about what this looks like, as do I. Some of the common ones are, you know, well, what age will we be? Will we be all in our peak 30s before cell death kicks in? Or will we recognize people who we love and know? Will we have boundless energy and no need for sleep? Or most importantly for me, will I be able to eat gluten again? Well, we can't answer those with 100% confidence, but even these types of questions are probably far too small. Because our transformed bodies will be so much more glorious and greater that maybe even these categories won't exist. Remember, these earthly bodies are like a seed to be planted into the ground, a naked seed. The difference between what we have now and what we will have is night and day, like seed and flower. But how can all this possibly happen? Well, through Jesus Christ. Through Christ's amazing victory. Look with me at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When that last trumpet sounds, when Jesus Christ returns, we'll be changed. We have to be changed to enter into the kingdom of God. Our bodies, when we rise, won't just be resuscitated to die again. It's not like Jesus is using a defibrillator on us. We're not going to be walking corpses. No, we're going to be radically transformed. The death and the decay that started at the fall will be finally stopped forever and ever and ever. Look at me from verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? On Anzac Day, just a couple of days ago here, when, as I'm recording, people were at all sorts of memorials and Thanksgiving services, and tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people, sung these words in the hymn, Abide With Me. Verse 3 says this, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless, ills have no weight and tears no bitterness, where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still, if thou abide with me. Friends, this isn't some kind of sentimental, wishy-washy, nice saying, as people probably thought. This isn't a case of, you know, our loved ones aren't really dead as long as we keep their memory alive. No, it's not like that. No, this is the real life and the real hope for those who trust in Jesus. Death's power is broken because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The grave is merely a gateway to eternity because of the resurrection of Jesus. We can look death in the face on our deathbeds with a certain amount of joy and expectation of this new life, with transformed, glorious, spiritual, immortal bodies. And for those who are left, for those who mourn, yes, we do mourn the loss of those loved ones. But we hope in the fact that those who trust in Jesus are safe with him for eternity. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is victorious. We get caught up in that. He gives us the victory. He is our champion, our forerunner, our first fruit, our only hope, Jesus Christ. But until then, what are we called to do? Do we just twiddle our fingers, bide our time, watch the clock until Jesus returns? Most certainly not. We'll meet at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Since Jesus is victorious, since Jesus is risen, stand firm in him and work for him. Firstly, stand firm and let nothing move you. Do not swerve. Do not get distracted. Do not be put off. Do not wander away. Stay firm in the hope of Jesus. Don't let career opportunities move you. Don't let your relationship status move you. Don't let your sex drive distract you. Don't let your health hinder you. Don't let your colleagues move you. Don't let your children distract you. Let nothing move you in your commitment to the risen Lord Jesus. Stand firm in him because there is no other hope. All other ground is sinking sand. Where else have we to go when Jesus alone has the words of eternal life? And then secondly, give yourself to the work of the Lord. Give your life, your talents, your money, your time completely into his hand. If you're in the workplace, work for the Lord. If you're at school, work for the Lord. If you're at the local club or men's shed, work for the Lord. If you're at another school parents meeting or a parent-teacher interview, do it for the Lord. If you're at home behind closed doors, do it for the Lord. And when you're here as we gather as God's church, do it for the Lord. Work hard for the Lord. Serve for the Lord. Sing for the Lord. Get up early. Turn up to church here early and take it seriously for the Lord. Give yourselves completely over to him, and your labor is not in vain. Because here's the wonderful news. Everything in this life, if it is done for the Lord, will not be in vain. You know, there are a lot of things that we do which feels endlessly mundane and sometimes useless. We may think, what's the point of this washing up, doing this life admin, checking these emails, doing laundry, changing nappies? All of these things are quite mundane. But if they are done for the Lord, they aren't a waste of time. Sometimes you might have a friend or colleague or family member who you've been praying for constantly to come and know Jesus. You may have shared Jesus with them a number of times. You may have invited them to church a number of times, but it seems like an immovable force. Well, your labor is not in vain. Sometimes some of the jobs here at St. John's may seem repetitive or mundane, like doing the washing up or mowing the lawn or helping with some of the admin or cleaning the toilets or cutting up craft for the children or cooking a meal for the youth group. Remember, it's not in vain. Why? Because it's all in service of the risen Lord Jesus who has defeated death and will return. He will return and raise us to be like him in his eternal kingdom. He is the Lord of all. So then stand firm in him. Let nothing move you. Work for him. And remember that nothing done for him is wasted. Amen.